celebrate them today. We celebrate life today. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139, please. The book of Psalms. There in your Old Testament, the book of Psalms, and a lot of chapters in that great book of songs of praise, and how God dealt with His servants. And you're going to find you're there toward the end of the book in Psalm 139. What made matters a little worse, not too bad, after the fall, we were out there, had the neighborhood kids with us too. And the neighborhood, the kids were there, it's just a few of them, and their mom was there. She didn't see it because she was on the other side of the hill. But the other one did, I believe. And once I got up, I pretty much hopped back up and was ready to go and everything. And she proceeded to tell me that I don't know if she said Mr. Jennings or not, but she did tell me quite authoritatively that, you should have been wearing a helmet. What makes that worse is that she was only 4 years old. And what makes it even worse is she had training wheels on her bike. And I started to say, honey, you're exactly right, and I also need to borrow your training wheels going forward. But it was something else, though. But it was a good lesson learned, and amen, glad that's over. But anyway, we do rejoice in God's protection every day of our lives. You know, it was just a reminder, though, that, boy, life is so fragile. And it doesn't take but a second. It could have been so much worse. I could have graduated to glory easily on that. It's the way you land things, you just don't take those things lightly. I'm thankful. I look back on it, and I'm grateful that Lord watched over me, and rejoice that I'm be able to stand before you today. A little beat up, but that's all right. No broken bones. And I know I really would have got some strange looks if I would have had a cast too, or crutches. Boy, that would have been something else. But Psalm 139. Psalm 139, I'll begin reading. I'm just going to read two verses just for sake of time. Beginning there, verse 13, and I'll read verse 14. The psalmist says, For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. I want to preach a message to you this morning entitled, The Sanctity of Life. Let's pray together. Lord God Almighty, I do want to praise you for the opportunity to open up the Bible this morning. I want to thank you that you saved me 18 years ago. And the Lord called me to preach 3 years later. I want to thank you, Lord, that you have a purpose for my life. And I want to thank you that you have a purpose for every life present here by design. And Lord, I do pray you'd meet with us this morning. And, oh God, let your presence be known. And may you be the one who is glorified. May all the attention be on you, Lord God. And we'll be thankful for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The sanctity of life. You know, as believers in the Bible, the Word of God, we believe that human life is sacred and precious. You know, in 1973, most of you, I think, would be familiar with the case Roe versus Wade. That was a case where the Supreme Court ruled that state laws prohibiting abortions were declared unconstitutional. Since that fateful day, over 61 million abortions have taken place. That should rattle us to our core. With that being said, there are even states today, 8 of them in fact, that have no gestational limits on abortion. In other words, there's no limit to what age. Those states are Alaska, Colorado, New Hampshire, New Jersey, New Mexico, New York, Oregon, and Vermont, along with, you guessed it, Washington, D.C. You know, abortion is still legal in all 50 states. But there are certain states, like our own Georgia, who are seeking to pass bills that protect the unborn and the mother. Just recently, we know the heartbeat bill was passed. It is hung up right now. It's been being challenged. But nevertheless, there is an attempt, there is a desire for even our government in Georgia to see the unborn and the mother being protected. But I want to say this morning, as much as that, those statistics can truly damage, and I shouldn't say damage our society, it does, but as much as it can truly depress us this morning, I want you to know, no matter how degraded a society becomes, God's people should always stand up for the innocent of the unborn child. You know, it maybe can seem vain. It maybe can be weary and well-doing, but I'm reminded what 2 Thessalonians says in chapter 3, verse 13. It simply says this, a great verse to memorize because it is the Word of God and it's very short. But it says here, "But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing." And God Almighty wants His people to always have a voice for the innocent. And for those, especially in the context of abortion, the unborn child. Ronald Reagan, who I believe was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the president of our country, and one of the quotes he made was this in regards to abortion. He says, "I've noticed that everyone who is for abortion has already been born." It's very true. In fact, it moved him in such a way and his had such strong convictions as a leader of our country. On January 13th, 1984, President Ronald Reagan issued a proclamation designating January the 22nd as the first National Sanctity of Human Life Day. And now we celebrate that on the closest Sunday to the 22nd, and that happens to be today, the 19th. You know, here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church, we are unapologetically pro-life. But I want you to know also, we are unapologetically pro-mercy. We are pro-grace. We are pro-love. And I do know without a shadow of a doubt, there are people who have made these decisions and they look back on it with great regret and guilt. But I want you to know to where you can take that regret and that guilt is to a loving Savior. And His name is Jesus Christ who releases you of that guilt as you turn to Him for salvation and as you turn to Him for comfort. He forgives. He restores. He gives hope. In fact, tonight, folks, I want to see this room packed out tonight. We're going to have a very special guest, Ms. Donna, who's the director of the Hope Resource Center, who herself went through the experience of having an abortion. She's going to be sharing how God used that in her life and how she got saved. And now she's a director of a pregnancy center. She's going to be here tonight. You don't want to miss it. God is in the business of forgiveness and He loves restoring. But we must see that this issue is a core issue of people not understanding the God of the Bible. I want to share with you four aspects of life from a biblical world view. You know, in order to see life the way God wants us to see it, you must see it through the lens of Scripture. That's the only way to understand this life. That's the only way to understand your purpose. That's the only way to understand your design is to see it through the lens of this precious book called the Word of God, the Bible. And I want us to look at four things here, four aspects that I believe will help us in understanding that and reiterating that. I do believe that one's view of the sanctity of life goes back to whether one believes, now get it, whether one believes in creation or whether one believes in evolution. I believe that's where it goes back to. You can trace it back. And I want us to see here that we know that we have a Creator. We have a Creator God. Now, let me say this before I dive into the main points here this morning. I am no scientist. I do not claim to be. There are much smarter men and women who have studied these topics, who could explain the details of it much better than I can. I have resourced them, and you'll hear some things that I have drawn from them. But the fact of the matter is, I'm going to try my best to give you a glimpse of what we believe as Christians, how important and valuable life really is. Number one, I want us to look at the beginning of life. The beginning of life. You know, in help in preparing for this message, I truly referenced a man by the name of Dr. Tommy Mitchell. He had a thriving practice, medical doctor, for 20 years, and then he would go on to spend the rest of his life before the Lord took him home a few years ago, speaking in churches on creationism, and he was truly a great voice for the Word of God and for the truth of creation. But some things he helped me understand and things I knew, but just to make it even more solid, and I hope it will help you today, is the question really goes back to this. When does human life begin? That's the core question. And it just covers not just the dealing with abortion, but it goes through every area of life that we're going to see. A better way to word that is, when does one become a human? When is it that that process, one becomes a human being? Well, there are a lot of opinions on that. I want to give you several things here that are simply scientific views. Again, what I'm going to tell you here, they're strictly scientific and they're observation. All right? There's several here, and I'm sure there are many more, but I'm just going to name a few of the main ones of views of this, of when life begins. You have your genetic position. All right? Where you would consider that life begins with the term given to that is the zygote. This is basically when a single sperm enters the female egg and then conception occurs. At that point of conception is where the genetic view would look from a scientific standpoint. We'll look at the biblical view in just a moment. But then you have the implantation view. That view is saying that it becomes a human being 6 days following that fertilization, which fertilization and conception are synonymous. And then there is the embryological view, which basically states that comes a human being at the 12 to 14 days after fertilization. Then you have the neurological view. This is the view that scientists say, no, that person becomes a human when the brain is formed. And that's about the 26-week mark after fertilization. And then you have the ecological view, and that is the view that it is a human being when it can survive outside the mother's womb. That's when pretty much the lungs have fully developed and several other factors there. There's that view, but then there's also the birthday view. The birthday view is scientists that look at a child who is a human being once the umbilical cord is cut. Those are basically your scientific views of what that is. Now, let me state this before I continue. We understand that science is very, very helpful in understanding the developmental process of the baby forming in the womb. As technology increases, it's absolutely amazing how we can see the details of that development. Through all the technology in the hospitals and we see whatnot, it's really amazing. But there is no consensus among scientists of when one can be declared a human. You have so many varying views among the scientific community that there is no consensus. But I want to tell you, That really doesn't matter because we know the one who has declared when life starts, and His name is the Lord God Almighty. He declares when life starts, and He declares it in the Word of God that it starts at conception. That's where life begins. We see that it has been declared by Him. Now, the Holy Scriptures define life beginning at conception. Life is a continuum. It starts and it gradually develops, and it's, as I mentioned, it's amazing to see that process. But what happens, and simply amazing, from what I understand, is 23 chromosomes from the mother and 23 chromosomes from the father come together to make this beautiful creation called life, called the human being. Simply amazing how that works up. In fact, as soon as those 23 chromosomes from the mother and 23 chromosomes come together from the father, at that very point, the genetic makeup of that individual is determined. That is miraculous. Everything about that individual, the color eyes, the color hair, the height, even the personality traits, those things at that moment, that early in the stage, is determined. And that is truly confirmed by the Word of God where we heard from it first. Jeremiah, for instance, chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, you can see it up on the screen. Then the Word of the Lord came unto me, Jeremiah saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Do you see what that verse is saying there? God knew in detail about this creation, His creation, this human being who had the name of Jeremiah. God knew when He was coming, and as He was coming, and God knew it in detail. I also see in Psalm 51:5, the Word of God says, behold, Psalmist says here, David, King David says, behold, I was shapen, mean brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. What is David speaking about? David's understanding that he was created in sin. I don't believe he's looking at his mom and dad necessarily doing something immoral. I believe he's talking about his own self, that when he was conceived and when he was even in the womb, he had a sin nature, a doctrine we call the original sin. Every single person is born with a sin nature. We know that. You don't have to teach a child to lie. You don't have to teach a child to be selfish. No, that all comes naturally, doesn't it? And so David realized that. Well, what does that speak? That means to me the humanness began in the womb. And it began when that identity, that DNA was started and determined, that sin nature was right there. And we see that from the Word of God. It points to His humanness in the womb. When the Bible speaks of the unborn, it speaks of their humanness. You know, as we talk about a subject like this, there are men and women who do studies and do seminars and talk for hours about this, so we can't possibly explore all the different aspects. But I will say this, these complex issues, quoted Dr. Tommy Mitchell, these complex issues may not have simple solutions. And that's so very true. But when examined objectively in light of God's Word, without biases introduced by other motivations, God's truth will reveal the correct answers. I do believe that. And so we see here the beginning of life, but number two, let's look at the beauty of life. The beauty of life. Every human brought into this world is born in the image of God. That's very important to understand how important you are to God. You are born in His image. Now, this image, we know well, is truly marred by sin. That's what happens because of our sin nature. It can be marred, but life is designed to be a beautiful gift from God. It is to humans only. It is not to the animal kingdom. We see that right off in the Word of God, don't we? Who did God breathe Himself life into? It was man. The Bible does not say He breathed life into the animals. No. They were all created from dust, but when it came to life, when it came to soul, it was God, the Creator, who breathed life into man. That's because He's very different than the rest of the creation. He is more valuable than the rest of creation. He was made in the image of God. He was made to form intricate language, over 6,000 of them around the earth now, to communicate with intelligence, with reasoning. We see the image of God through our choice, our free will, to worship the one true God, the Creator. We show that image in several ways in our image of the Lord God. We see mankind simply this. Mankind was created uniquely. Why? To have a personal relationship with the Creator. Wow. What a privilege. God created me and He created you because He wanted you to have a relationship with Him. Wow. That is awesome. And He created us in His image so that could be effectively done. And that's where I believe we read in the Word of God. The psalmist says, "For I am fearfully and wonderfully made," as you'd read there in Psalm 139, verses 14. Now, what does this word fearfully mean? Fearfully means this, that we are in awe of the miracle of life. As we have just mentioned, I believe David, in his limited understanding, but with his limited understanding, he still was in awe of how God develops a precious baby, a precious life in the womb. That's fearfully. That's what that means, in awe. And then you have that word wonderfully. Now, that word wonderfully means to be means distinctly or distinguished or unique, one of a kind. You know, you've heard that statement, oh, he or she is one of a kind. That can be said truly about every one of us. One of a kind. Every single one of us. You, get this, you are the only you that will ever be. In the existence of the human race, there has never been and never will be another you. That is wonderful in more ways than one. Amen. But it is. Never has been, never will be a you. God designed you because He wanted you. You are important to Him. You are precious to Him. And the DNA that you got came from heaven, came from glory. It did not come as a result of Big Bang. Evolution is a lie. If we can be convinced of evolution, abortion is no problem. But my friends, if we take the position which is true, that we have a Creator, and life has a soul, and life is precious, it should mean the world to us. It should mean everything to us. To see that God took the time and eternity to make this plan where the value He placed on life. In fact, listen to this, coming from a secular resource. I like quoting them because, and many times because when they say things, it's like, yeah, there's a reason for that. This is one of them. The National Forensic Science Technology Center, nice and fancy there, states that, get this, no two people have ever been found to have the same fingerprints, including identical twins. Also, they said it's important to keep in mind that fingerprints also vary between your own fingers. This means you have a unique print on each finger. The fingerprint that God gave you, there never has been one and there never will be. You know why? It speaks of your Creator and His love for you and His purpose for you and His plan for you and His care for you. Wow. That just makes us, as the Word of God says, in awe, fearfully and wonderfully made. Your life is beauty. We live in a world that is full of bullies who are convincing you that you're not beautiful, that convincing you that you're not attractive enough, you're not smart enough, you're not athletic enough, you're not talented enough. I want to tell you, that is a lie from Satan. You are absolutely beautiful to the Creator God. You know why? Because He made you. And when He makes things, He makes them good. Do not listen to the lies of the humanistic thinking. We all look differently and we all have different aspects, but the truth of the matter is we must see each other as a beautiful creation in the eyes of God. Because if you don't, you get into that next point, the purpose of life. It will just truly thwart and make that view vain. It will contaminate your view of yourself and of others. And you gotta see as life being beautiful from God. We know that beauty has been tainted by sin. And that's true, but it does not remove that remove the fact that we were made in the image of God. And of course, we know that there is redemption. And that brings me to my next point. I want to talk about the purpose of life. We've seen the beginning of life and the beauty of life, but what about the purpose of life? Okay, God created us. It's very obvious in the womb. That's not by accident. The evolutionists teach that it started off with a big explosion, and then these little slimy things started off, and these little slimy things just started swimming around, and then these little slimy things grew legs and arms, and then eventually they got wings, and then eventually they got on land, and then eventually they got eyes and they got ears over billions of years, and then here we are in 2019 to the iPhone 11. Wow. That's what Satan wants us to believe. We, as God's people, know better and should know better. God has a purpose for us. What is the purpose of life? It's found only in the Creator of life, in the triune God. You see, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all had a part in the creation because they are one. The triune God we see from the very beginning of creation. But what is the purpose of life? Well, the first thing is this, to return back to our Creator. That's the first purpose of everybody's life coming into this world, is to what? Why do you say get back? Well, you see, there was a time in the beginning when there was no separation between humans and God, the Creator. There was perfect harmony, perfect fellowship, no sin. And because of disobedience in the garden, that we have that account clearly stated, because of that, a great divide came, a great separation, eternal separation, a physical separation. There was great separation. And so what is the purpose of mankind coming in this world? It's to get back to God. We see that God's desire is that, because otherwise He wouldn't have made a redemptive plan, and He did. It's called Calvary. God Almighty saw that mankind had disobeyed Him and abandoned Him and left Him, and God made a precious redemptive plan to restore that relationship that they had in the beginning. The message to a lost and dying world is this, brethren, be ye reconciled to God. What does that word reconciled mean? It means to be brought back together. And how did that happen? It happened through Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians, we read that in chapter 5, verse 20. The Bible says, be ye reconciled to God. That's where you find purpose. My friend, if you're here today, and you haven't truly come to Christ on His terms, turn from your sin and turn to the living God who loves you and died for you, you'll never find purpose in life. You never will. You'll be frustrated all your life. You'll try things and try things and try things, and they'll all end up a dead end. And unfortunately, many times what will happen is you will eventually turn your back on God so many times for Him trying to touch you, like in a service like this, where God will say, okay, I'm just going to let you have your way. That's an awful place to be. Please don't ever be there. If God is dealing with you, be reconciled to God. He loves you. He wants that relationship with you. That's His perfect will. But then secondly, what is the purpose of life? Not only to return back to my Creator, but is to be conformed by my Creator. And to be not only conformed by Him, but get this, is to be conformed to Him. To become more like Christ. You see, there you will find in Romans chapter 8, this verse here. He also, that He did predestinate, He also did predestinate to be conformed. To have what? What does conformed mean? That means to have the same form. He predestinated us what? To be conformed to who? In the image of His Son. Oh, that's the purpose of life. That's your purpose and my purpose, is to be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. How is God having His way? Listen up, listen up. How is God having His way in your life? Are you letting God conform you to more and more into the image of Jesus Christ? Is that your purpose in life? Is that the main one set up front? That should be. Because that is what the Lord is wanting to do. There's a song by the Galkin family. I love listening to it. But it's entitled, I don't know what the title is, but there's a chorus in it that says like this. Do whatever you must do to make me more and more like You. Do whatever you must do, God, to make me more and more like You. Listen, that's the purpose of life. Are you letting the Lord conform you, friend? Are you letting the Lord conform your life and your family? Are you letting Him do that? That's the purpose of life. But then thirdly, not only is it to return to my Creator in salvation and to be conformed by my Creator, but it is also to live for my Creator. Listen to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That is my purpose in life. It is to bring glory to my Creator. Everything I say, everything I think, everything I do in this life right here, the purpose is to bring glory to Him. Glory to Him. That is what it's all about. One of my favorite verses is this, Philippians 1:21. Another good one to memorize because it's the Word of God and it's short. Listen. Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Hey, that's what life is about. It's all about Christ. You see, brethren, that's where we find our purpose, when we find it in Him. And that's a glorious truth that will set all of us free as we obey it. But then fourthly, I want us to see not only the beginning of life and the beauty in life and the purpose of life, but the duration of life. This gift of life that God has given us. What about the duration of life? I do believe that at the point of conception, get this, and this is back to theology, I do believe a living soul is formed. A living soul that will spend somewhere, either heaven or hell, forever. That is what is formed. And that living soul is an eternal soul. You see, there's no end of life. There's just end of life here on earth. Life ends here on earth. But life, once it starts there, goes back to the 23 chromosomes and the 23 chromosomes coming together, DNA formed. At that point, that life is eternal and will live forever. Everyone will live forever somewhere. Daniel chapter 12 verse 2 gives a very clear description of that. Listen to what Daniel says. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth, get this, shall awake. Some to everlasting life, that's heaven. and then some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's hell. You see what Daniel is saying here? That is what comes at the end of life. And life never ends. And friends, if you're hearing the sound of my voice, you are an eternal being that will spend eternity somewhere. And you don't want to leave this room this morning without having that settled in your heart and mind before God Almighty. Because God could take you out. And if you're not ready, there's no second chances. God's mercy and love is extended to you right now. He's promising you His grace right now. But He has not promised you His grace in 5 minutes from now, or 10 minutes from now, or tomorrow, or next week. It's right now. And I am exhorting you, do not play around with your Creator. He loves you, He's designed you, He has a purpose for you, and that's first to be saved, to be reconciled. And then let Him have your life. There are some believers under the sound of my voice this morning, and you have received Christ as your Savior. I believe that. But you are living your life under yourself. You are living in a humanistic theology. You are living in an evolutionistic theology because you're basically living as this life really doesn't count for eternity. And what you got to do is say, dear God, wake me up from this thinking that penetrates and infiltrates our culture through our schools, through the music, through every avenue the devil can, is to convince us that there's no purpose to this life. And if there is purpose, they leave God out. The duration of life is forever. I like what Jesus said in John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whew, I love that. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. You know who that's talking about, brethren? That's talking about born again, Bible believing Christians. Who have been saved by the grace of God. And then I think about 1 John 2:17. It says, and the world passeth away. And get it? The Holy Spirit knew exactly what he was doing. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. It's all gonna count for nothing. But get this, the second part of this verse. Please don't miss it. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The will of God. That is what life is all about. And the will of God is for life to be protected. The will of God is for life to be saved. The will of God is for life to be dedicated to Him. And it is the will of God for life to last forever in glory. But it's only under God's terms. Wow. The beauty of life. The duration of life. I don't know if this man was a believer or not, but I want to share a quote with you that I do believe hits right at what we're going for. Brother Bill would know more about this individual, but listen to this quote. There are two ways to live your life. One is though nothing is a miracle, the other is as though everything is a miracle. Albert Einstein made that quote. I don't know if he was born again, but he definitely believed in a creator. He definitely believed that this life was a miracle. He believed that. And my friends, the quicker as God's people understand this wonderful, life-changing truth, it will revolutionize your life. It will transform us. It will. That everything is a miracle. Life is precious. May we honor it today. As we honor the unborn, as we honor the born. Because, listen to me, brethren. Please listen to me as I close. All of us here, this morning, have been given a choice. Listen to me. All of us have been given a choice. Over 61 million were not given the choice. But we have a choice today. Who are we going to live for? We're going to make this life about us? We're going to make it about our Creator? Let's make our decision this morning that we're going to make it about Him. Let's pray together. O God, Creator, Magnificent One, Marvelous God, Your creation, Your children, we bow before You right now in prayer, thanking You for the beauty and the gift of life. I want to thank You, precious God, for allowing us to be created. We didn't even deserve to be created. And then when we did, and when You did create us, Lord, we sinned. But yet then, Lord, You promised us a redemption plan to make us a new creation in Christ. God, thank You. And Lord, as I pray, Lord, I ask that You would work in hearts through this message. Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know You as their personal Savior, help them to get that settled today. And then, Lord, if You have children here that are living life unto themselves with no regard of the Creator God having control of their life, Lord, please help them to repent. Help them and show them, Lord, that Your life that You have planned is so much better than the ones they have. Father, I pray You'd help our church not to lose our purpose, not to lose our focus in this life that You've given us. And may we make the ministries of our church, the outreach of our church, may everything point toward the preciousness and the gloriousness of life that You have given us through Jesus Christ. God, would You help us with that? We need You. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would You stand with me, please?